This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
This guy's throwing some beautiful rhetoric at you, some science, some and then how does the story go?
Abu Huraira, radiallahu anh, where he says that the certain amount of zina is written for every human being. The zina of the
And without exception, every one of them was deeply involved in pornography.
Today, when you see some people who are going down that route, do you ever call them out directly and say...
The most important thing that your children need to be doing is practicing Islam.
Because they're saying on one end, you'll have a faith crisis, but then they're saying, watch more.
Well, why didn't he just say, oh, well, you can just go masturbate. You know, just go do that and you'll be okay.
Assalamu alaikum, greetings of peace. Welcome to the Deen Show. We have another exciting show every week. We're here, alhamdulillah. We got Imam Isa Wood in the studio. How are you?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah wa
barakatuh. Doing good, even though it's freezing cold here in Chicago. We don't have this kind of weather in North Carolina.
No, not this kind of cold?
No. Sometimes maybe at night during the winter, but yeah, this is frigid.
How have you been?
Good, man. Alhamdulillah. Since the last time I saw you, Allah blessed me with two children. So.
MashaAllah. Congratulations.
Thank you.
So it's interesting. You were telling me how this all came about, that this topic, now that you went down this rabbit hole.
Right.
You watched the topic that we did on, we had a guest on the show. It was actually a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And somehow the topic of pornography came up.
Yes.
And then what happened from there?
Well, I think that you turned me on to a channel that you had interviewed someone on. And then when I went to the channel to watch the gentleman, he posted something that really piqued my interest. He said, he showed an article from Psychology Today, which is kind of a famous online periodical article. And it mentioned, the heading of the article was Watch More Porn. And in the article, it basically stated that pornography use led to faith crises.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I'd never heard anything like that before. You know, obviously as a Muslim, I know watching pornography is haram, it's wrong, you shouldn't do it. But I didn't know that it would cause a person to start to doubt their faith. So it caused me to actually go look up the original article. And then I started reading article after article after article on Psychology Today about pornography and pornographic use. And then, and you know, I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this, because, you know, sometimes he just inspires you to remember something from the tradition that helps you make the connection. And I remembered that, you know, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that la yazni zani hina yazni wa huwa mu'min, that when a person commits zina, that they are not a believer. And that's not the only way you can translate that. You can translate it as when a person commits zina, they lose faith.
The time they're doing it?
Right. This is the traditional explanation of the ulama, the scholars.
What
of
else is in that hadith? It talks about stealing. What else?
Theft will lead to it, and of course, consuming intoxicant. They'll all have the same effect. And the reason for that effect is actually quite interesting. What's happening psychologically inside of you whenever you commit certain types of major sin is this. What is iman anyway? Iman is, as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam defined it, the belief in God, Allah, his angels, his books, the messengers, the day of judgment, and the decree, the good and the bad of it. But these are all aspects of the unseen. You don't see these things with these eyes. You see them with the internal sight. Like when you pray, you sense God, but it's not one of your five senses. It's an internal light that you have on. Well, when you go and commit zina, and when we say zina, we're talking about adultery and fornication, sex outside of marriage, you have to temporarily suspend that belief in your mind. You have to kind of push the idea that God, Allah, is watching you, and that the angels are recording your deeds, and that you're responsible for that on the day of judgment. And you temporarily suspend that belief long enough to commit that sin. Once the sin is over, if you were a believer when you did it, then iman, the light, will come back and on inside of you. And you'll feel regret. And that's the natural inclination we all have to repent for the sin, to make tawbah, as we call it, or teshuva in Hebrew. And this is part of the Abrahamic tradition. So after a while, when you do it long enough, it creates a contradiction inside of your conscious mind. And what happens is that you have this internal dissonance that goes on where you're
telling yourself that you're religious and that your religion tells you not to do this and that it's wrong, but you're doing it anyway. And so your internal consciousness will fight until you tip one way or the other. And that's actually what these psychologists have discovered also, that pornography use does this. Now, pornography isn't zina of the private parts. You know, you're not going and getting another person and committing an act of sex with them. But the Prophet didn't limit zina to that. There's another hadith from the same narrator, Abu Huraira, radiallahu anh, where he says that the certain amount of zina is written for every human being. The zina of the eye, which is to lustfully stare at things. The zina of the ear, which is to listen to sexually explicit language. The zina of the tongue, which is to say sexually explicit things. The zina of the hand, which is to touch something in a sexually explicit way. And then finally, the zina of the feet, which is to go to the places where zina are committed. Well, pornography is at least three of those. The zina of the eye.
At least three, huh?
Yeah, the zina of the eye, the ear, and the hand, because those are the things involved in it.
And then eventually it's going to lead you most likely to the fourth one. Eventually it's going to lead you to the next step, to committing the actual act.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, it will do that, but even if it didn't, it's still the zina that will cause faith to leave you.
Yeah.
And SubhanAllah, when I did the research on pornography use in the world today, it is so ubiquitous. I mean, it's 90% of American people are watching.
Is that now the number one addiction is porn?
Well, I mean, I can't say that it's the number one addiction, because even psychologists don't officially come out and say that it's an addiction, even though we have Sexaholics Anonymous, just like we have Narcotics Anonymous and Alcoholics Anonymous. And I personally know people who have been and are addicted to pornography, and they'll admit it. But what's interesting, and even they point this out in their papers, is that people who are less religious, like atheists, agnostics, and the so-called none category, non-affiliated, they don't tend to see a problem with their pornography use. Mm-hmm. It's religious people who do. Buddhists, Hindus, Christians, Muslims are the types of people that when they use pornography, they feel bad about it. And they feel regret after they've done it.
Yeah.
And so that's what they're pointing out in these articles, is that it leads to a crisis in your faith.
Yeah, I want to get your reaction to this. So this led you watching this program that we did with the Christian, I believe it was Benjamin, mm-hmm. Owen Benjamin, and he touched upon this, and then you went down and you actually developed a program now where you're actually going to different masajid and different places, communities, and what are you doing exactly?
So what I realize is this. If you look from 2007 to 2014, a poll was done that showed that there was an increase in a particular religious category in this country called nuns, which I just mentioned are atheists, agnostics, and non-affiliated. Non-affiliated means like you grew up in a Muslim family or a Christian family or a Jewish family, but you don't associate anymore. This category grew by almost 20 million members in that period from 2007 to 2014. And everywhere I go in the country, I've been to, you know, over 100, maybe close to 200 Muslim communities in the past 6 years. I see the same problem in all of them. The youth are either checked out internally, they don't practice, but they don't say that they're not Muslim, or they've literally left the religion. And this is like a modern phenomenon. So when I discovered this thing about pornography and how ubiquitous the use of it was, I realized, hold on a second, it's affecting our community, it's affecting the Christian community, the Jewish community, and it's the reason I believe that so many people are losing faith today. And so I developed a program where I come into Muslim communities and I teach about this epidemic problem of pornography use, and especially amongst even religious people. They say even as high as 50% of pastors in the Christian church admit to having pornography issues. You know, I mean, it's affecting our community for sure.
So you're seeing a direct correlation with particularly people of all these faiths, but now when you go to the Muslim communities, that Muslims who are engaged in this type of activity, that it's definitely a cause of them potentially leaving the deen or having a crisis in the deen?
I'll tell you, I know personal stories, Eddie, of people who were serious practicing Muslims. I mean, praying five times a day at the masjid, fasting on Mondays and Thursdays, like sitting in classes, and they got on that porn, man, and they're gone. They don't practice anymore.
Yeah.
And I know it was the porn, because these particular people admitted to having problems with it before.
Yeah.
And I recognized that, like, for example, in one of their cases, it was somebody who who didn't have access to the internet, and they were really serious practicing Muslim. And then all of a sudden, they got a brand new laptop, and man, they disappeared. Yeah. And I know people who admitted to me of having...
What's the age range here, usually, that you're, man, this, your experience?
This is the saddest part of all. I mean, we have people emailing. I mean, I know one of my teachers admitted to having an 11-year-old email him about pornography use. I mean, this is the average age people are exposed to it. Mm-hmm. You have a 1 in 17 chance every time you log on the internet of accidentally seeing pornography, mm-hmm. even you're 6 years old. And so by 14, some of the studies say 94% of children have seen it. And it's, I mean, we have to be clear. It's totally natural for human beings, once they reach puberty, to want to see the bodies of other human beings. It's, I mean, this is something Allah put in all of us, the attraction, right? But this attraction is now being co-opted by the pornography industry. And you know, it's such an easy addiction to fall into because it's a private matter. You know, you're doing it alone by yourself with your now smartphone. It used to be laptops and DVDs and VHS cassettes back in the day. But now it's like anyone can access it anytime on their phone. And you're doing it alone, and no one is talking about it. I mean, it's a political issue that no one even cares about.
Do you think we're talking about it enough, the community?
No, and that's why I teach this class, you know?
Because this is it's just common sense. I mean, what you're saying, I like the way you made the connection here, is that... And let's touch upon that again. You mentioned because psychologists, they're admitting that this will destroy your faith. Mm-hmm. And then you're saying just get rid of the faith.
Yeah.
Get rid of your religion. Get rid of pretty much Islam. Yeah. So you don't have that
guilt.
Yeah. Let's go to, because a good thing to do is usually to look at the end result. You practice Islam, you live it, you live a good, wholesome life. And at the end, you get Jannah. Okay.
Right.
That's one scenario here. Another scenario, you get into alcohol, you get into fornication, keep going, and at the end, we see destruction. Just look at the celebrities and all the other rock stars who indulge in a lifestyle. You were actually part of that lifestyle, too,
yes,
rock band man.
Yeah, I've seen celebrities destroy themselves
okay.
in front of my own face. You know.
So we're making a parallel. You indulge in certain activities, just take it to the extreme. If you keep going down this road, this is what will happen.
Right.
Let's give another extreme. You heard of Ted Bundy?
Yes.
All right, I want you to watch this, and then let's see.
I think I know the video you're about to play.
Okay, let's play. Many people have, but this tell us. You know a little bit about Ted Bundy. He was convicted, and then he was executed for raping and murdering, I believe, around 30. From what they found out, mm-hmm. about 30 women.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Let's see what he has to say. So this is the day before he got executed.
As a young boy, and I mean a boy of 12, 13, certainly, that I encountered outside the home again in the local grocery store or the local drug store, the softcore pornography, what people call softcore. And it happened in stages, gradually. It doesn't necessarily, not to me at least, happen overnight. Once you become addicted to it, and I look at this as a kind of addiction, like other kinds of addiction, I would keep looking for more potent, more explicit, more graphic kinds of material. Like an addiction, you keep craving something which is harder, something which gives you a greater sense of excitement. Again, I'm talking from personal experience, hard, real personal experience. The most damaging kinds of pornography are those that involve violence and sexual violence. Some people would say that, well, I've seen that stuff and it doesn't do anything to me. I wasn't a pervert in the sense that, you know, people look at somebody and say, I know there's something wrong with them and just tell. I mean, I was essentially a normal person. I had good friends. I led a normal life, except for this one small but very potent and very destructive segment of it that I kept very secret and very close to myself and didn't let anybody know about it. I'm no social scientist and I haven't done a survey. I mean, I don't pretend that I know what John Q. Citizen thinks about this. But I've lived in prison for a long time now. And I've met a lot of men who were motivated to commit violence just like me. And without exception, every one of them was deeply involved in pornography without question, without exception, deeply influenced and consumed by an addiction to pornography. There's no question about it. The FBI's own study on serial homicide shows that the most common interest among serial killers is pornography. And pornography can reach out and snatch a kid out of any house today. It snatched me out of my home 20, 30 years ago. And as diligent as my parents were, and they were diligent in protecting their children, and as good a Christian home as we had, and we had a wonderful Christian home, there is no protection against the kinds of influences that are loose in the society that tolerates. There are kids sitting out there switching the TV dial around and come upon these movies late at night, or I don't know when they're on, but they're on and any kid can watch them. It's scary when I think what would have happened to me if I had seen. That was scary enough. I mean, that I just ran into stuff outside the home, but to know that children are watching that kind of thing today, or can pick up their phone and dial away for it or send away for it. And let's come into the present now, because what I'm talking about happened 20, 30 years ago, that is, in my formative stages. And what scares and appalls me, Dr. Dobson, is when I see what's on cable TV, some of the movies, I mean, some of the violence in the movies that come into homes today with stuff that they wouldn't show in X-rated adult theaters 30 years ago.
So that, you heard of Ted Bundy? He was a serial killer.
I've seen that video too before.
You've seen that video, but he's on his last day. They're executing him the next day, I believe, and now he's letting the world know coming out. I mean, whatever good is left in him. He's letting the world know that, hey, this is my dark secret. He grew up in a Christian home, went to church. He seemed like he was just a normal kid. And what he's attributing it to is to the porn. Well, explicitly this violent porn.
Well, I mean, the first thing that comes to mind when I see that video is, you know, Allah says in the Quran, you know, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who have iman, faith. La tattabi'u khutuwati shaytan. Like, do not follow the incremental steps of the devil. Wa may yattabi' khutuwati shaytan, innahu ya'muru bil fahsha'i wal munkar. If you follow those steps, he will command you to do disgusting and immoral things.
So this is God Almighty saying in the verbatim word of God,
Quran,
the Quran,
yeah,
saying don't follow even the footsteps.
And he admits that, like, you know, he started off with what he considers like softcore porn, like, you know, magazines that just have naked pictures of people. But then he moved on to the films and everything else. And pornography today is so unbelievably disgusting. I mean, the articles that you can read online about what goes on in these films will make you sick to your stomach. And this is the most mainstream stuff. Mm-hmm. We're talking about, like, gang rape porn, torture porn.
Yeah, there's a post. It says that the number 4 most watched video this week with over 4 million views is of a teen girl where her hands, feet shackled down, mouth gagged, being penetrated with a machine, electrocuted until she is screaming in pain and her body burnt with wax. It says, don't tell me porn is not violence against women.
Yeah, I mean, it's absolutely horrific. And I mean, and this is the mainstream stuff.
Where are the feminists in all this?
Well, you know,
the whole movement, the women's movement, the one that's for women's rights, this is like an oppression of women nowadays.
Yeah, it's absolutely horrific. And Chris Hedges, who's actually a friend of the Muslim community, you know, he was a war correspondent during the Gulf War, and he suffers from PTSD. He actually went and interviewed these porn stars. And he said the first thing he noticed as he interviewed them is that they all had PTSD just like him, post-traumatic stress disorder, which you develop from being in a war zone. Mm-hmm. And then they admitted to him that before they went on the set to perform these acts on camera, that they were taking fistfuls of OxyContin so that they were so physically and mentally numb that they could go and perform these painful, disgusting, and demeaning acts.
These porn stars, particularly probably the women, huh?
Yeah, it's the women he's interviewing. And he mentions that by the time they're finished, their bodies are black and blue, that they're going in for surgeries to repair their body. I mean, this is horrific. And this is the mainstream pornography people are watching. Your 11, 12, 13-year-old boys and girls are watching this. I mean, can you imagine what that's doing to their minds? I mean, it's turning, it causes them to just see people as just objects of their desire to be used and abused. And one Muslim sister asked me at a youth conference I did on this, she said, hey, how do I know if my husband is doing this? And I say, is he asking you to do things that are painful, disgusting, and demeaning? And that's, I'm telling you, that's where he's getting these ideas from. Because normal interaction between men and women is not supposed to be painful. It's not supposed to make you feel humiliated. It's not supposed to be like that. It's supposed to be a loving experience. But that's not what porn teaches. Porn teaches us to use and abuse people. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I mean, clearly Ted Bundy was a lunatic. And, I mean, we have to factor that in. But it's interesting that he would even bring that up on his last days, you know, that that was a contributing factor to his interest in that type of behavior. Mm-hmm. So it's certainly a part of his illness or the development of it.
And not just that, he said that from all his time that he spent a lot of time in prison before he was executed. Then he also, he made the example of all the other, the majority of how many inmates mm-hmm. that were in there for violent crimes, they also had this addiction.
Well, I have a friend in Atlanta, Hugh Esco, and he actually does a program for the Muslim community also on pornography. And he admitted that in the violence against women classes, that one of the things they would tell you as a husband is that if you're going to continue to stay in this marriage, you have to stop watching pornography. Now, that's a very interesting...
This is in what class?
It's classes that men take who are involved in violence against women, yeah. like classes that they have to take. And he said that one of the things they tell you in those classes is that you're not allowed to watch pornography as part of your recovery process. Because they know. They know what pornography does to men. They know that it teaches them to use and abuse women. And the same thing it's doing to women also that watch it, because there are women who watch it. A large portion of women are watching it these days. And, you know, what I found so fascinating is that if you look at that category of people who make up the so-called nuns, the non-affiliated atheist agnostic, their increase takes place at a particular time in history and amongst men, specifically in the millennial generation, the very generation that had internet access to it for the first time in history. Mm-hmm. So in 1994, the first websites come into people's homes. And by 2010, 75% of access to this industry is now on smartphones. So this entire generation, this millennial generation, has been raised on this stuff and just having access to it all the time. And so my general theory was this, is that when the Prophet said, peace be upon him, that Iman would leave you when you commit zina, the shaitan figured out a way for you to commit zina all the time without even needing another person. Mm-hmm. And that's what it's done, is it keeps putting the light out inside of people, Christians, Jews, Muslims alike. Mm-hmm. And they're leaving religion because they're choosing to side with the sin over the repentance.
I want to go back to that, where you, in your personal case study, and then I'm sure many imams and others, if they look into this, they're going to probably see a lot of similarities here. Now you have to make a decision, because you mentioned that even the psychologists are telling you that this will destroy your religiosity, right?
Your faith crisis.
Your iman. This will cause a faith crisis. Now, their solution is to get rid of the guilt.
Right.
So the guilt is there. The conscience is there that Allah, the creator of the heavens and earth, put that there. That's like a check engine light. That's like slow down. That's stop.
Exactly.
They want to now get rid of that. So right. What are they saying? They're saying...
watch more porn.
So yeah. they're saying watch more porn.
Yeah, they want you to destroy that light inside.
So now if you're... now. Sadly, many Muslims, people who are engaged in this, whoever, they end up worshiping, in a sense, you know, the modern psychologists, psychiatrists. They end up just, you know, they have been with the professors at the school. They really idolize people like this. Mm-hmm. And they're like, hold on, you know, they can't be wrong here. So now you don't have a solid stance on your deen. You're not well grounded. And now this guy's throwing some beautiful rhetoric at you, some science, some mm-hmm. And then how does the story go?
Well, I mean, it's there. You have to understand that all of these people, most of your professors in school, even in the Islamic studies programs, and in these psychologists, they're coming at this information from an atheist world perspective.
This is very, very crucial to know. This is
very important to understand. And so they've already removed God and the angels and the books and the messengers and the day of judgment from the picture altogether. So they're looking at it and they're saying, oh, well, you know, the problem isn't the pornography. The problem is your religion. You need to just get rid of the religion and then you won't have any guilt. But that guilt is in there for a reason. That's a gift from God to wake you up and tell you, like, this is wrong what I'm doing to myself. Because it, you know, and just from an atheist perspective, it's a well-known fact that pornography will lead to erectile dysfunction. It will lead to you not being able to have a proper relationship with another person. You know, I mean, so it has physiological impacts on you, even if you're not.
So religious. How can these people, these psychologists, particularly the one that was writing about this, they're saying on one end, you'll have a faith crisis, but then they're saying, watch more.
Right.
But then you're discussing that all these health disasters and marriage disasters, all this stuff, it will lead to that.
Right. Yeah, and that's the interesting
thing.
And
we see it leading to that.
Yeah, and this is imams will admit that they get tons of people who come into their offices where it's found out that they're having marital problems, and it's the man watching pornography, or in some cases the women watching pornography. And the same thing happens in the Christian church and Jewish synagogue. It's happening all over the world. It's being used as a weapon on humanity.
So then this is like their dawah, pretty much. This is the shaitanic dawah through these people who don't know any better because they don't have deen, they don't have God in their life.
Right.
So now they end up just recruiting more for more people to go away from God and more towards atheism.
Well, you know, I mean, and this is just something to be aware of. You know, there are governments who have used pornography as a weapon on populations. You know, in 2002, the Israeli Defense Force invaded the Palestinian Authority television stations.
Wow.
And they took over 3 of 4 of them. And for an entire weekend in Ramallah, all you could see is pornographic films 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
This is documented. This happened.
Yes. And now this should really raise a serious question for everybody. Why would a government who collects tax money from its citizens and would risk the lives of its military professionals to break into a television station to play pornography for their enemy if they didn't know that it would do something to them? You know, they know that pornography is a destructive force, that it breaks up families, that it causes faith crises in people, that it causes anger inside of people, and that it divides society and makes you weak. You know, and so they use it as a weapon. And I believe, I mean, that was back in 2002. I believe pornography is being used as a weapon on all of humanity today. I mean, I blame the internet service providers because they're the very people who have access to shutting this stuff down. You know, and we as believers have to be smart. Mm-hmm. We have to say to ourselves, you know, I'm not going to engage with this content because it's only a weapon if you allow it into your life.
Mm-hmm.
But for young people, it's especially difficult because they don't yet have control over their wills like adults do. And there are tools inside of our religion to help you develop your will. And so I have a 7-point program to getting off of pornography or from staying away from it. You know, the first step begins with Toba. You have to acknowledge that this is wrong if you've been doing it, and you have to ask Allah to forgive you. Then you have to start actually performing your prayers on time. If I had to say the number one thing I see in a lot of people who've left Islam is that they stop praying, and that's exactly what pornography does to you. It puts you in a state of janabah, and then you have to go take a ghusl so you can pray. Well, that's what the shaitan wants you to do. He wants you to be in janabah all the time, so you eventually just don't pray. You miss prayers, and so you have to start praying on time. But then you have to start doing things like voluntary fasting, because the Prophet recommended voluntary fasting for people who weren't married yet. And this is one of the most important tools, because this is one of the one things in the Quran Allah clearly explains to you why he prescribed this. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu kutiba alaykumus siyam kama kutiba alal ladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. That fasting is a tool that God has given you to increase your consciousness of him. And so whenever you fast, it's one of the types of ibadah that really it turns that light of Allah and the angels and everything on inside of you in a very powerful way. Then you have to be a person of dhikr. You know, Allah says in the Quran that one of the shaitan's plans for you is yasuddahum an dhikrillah wa anis salah, that he wants you to abandon remembering him, remembering God, and abandoning your prayer. So you have to be a person who, you know, in the morning and in the evening, you say all the awrad, the things that the Prophet recommended, the last 3 chapters of the Quran, the different protective du'a, you know, supplications that you say. You have to be a person who does this. And you have to be a person who's around good people. You know, you have to, the Quran tells us all the time to be part of a jama'ah, to be a part of a group of believers, be around a salihun, you know, people who are righteous. because they're not going to be people who are going to try and get you to do this stuff. A lot of pornography spreads because a friend shows a friend, or someone, you know, wants you to go to a website and look at something. And so this process of tawbah and praying and fasting and making dhikr and being around good people, you know, this protects a person from going back to that type of behavior. Mm-hmm. You know, and we have to be people also that avoid being alone. You know, our religion tells us to be people who stay busy doing good, you know, all the time. You don't need to be alone in your room with your cell phone. You know, you need to be out doing something, keeping yourself busy, you know. And lastly, you know, my advice, especially to the Muslim community these days, is we have to start facilitating marriage for our young people. You know, we have a very big problem in our community these days of, well, you know, such and such has got to get a 4-year degree and then a master's and a PhD, and they got to get a house and a car. And once they're 32, you know, then they can get a wife. And this is unrealistic in this modern world. I mean, We have people walking around today dressed worse than prostitutes used to dress in the 1950s. And we want our children from the moment they hit puberty at 13 and 14, and then we want to send them off to, you know, these licentious environments and not expect them to fall into sin. You know, it's just not realistic. We need to start facilitating marriage for our young people as soon as possible, helping them get married, you know, helping them get apartments. And I know people right now in college, because a lot of parents ask me this question, they're married, they have children, they're working, and they go to school. And they just can't believe that those things can all work together. But Allah puts blessings in marriage. He puts blessings when people do the halal thing, the permissible thing. And we need to get out of this mentality that if I marry my child young at, you know, 18, 19 years old, this is going to destroy their education or destroy their... No. I mean, this is ridiculous. Having a spouse actually helps you in life. And me and you both know that because we're married. You know, I mean, the greatest blessings in my life came when I got married.
Yeah, many people have taken this. You have a lot of many entrepreneurs. They talk about this, that many people have taken some of the top entrepreneurs who have made it, who haven't even had some of the top degrees. But they talk about many of these degrees for people have become like something divine that's sent, achieving this particular degree from the school. And then you sacrifice in many cases. Islam is not nothing. We putting the secular education above the education of the deen and the priorities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us to do first and foremost, right? We put this above that, and then we wonder why we have catastrophes.
Well, I say this to them. I say, you know, what would you rather have? Like your child, like happily married, practicing Islam, doing the right thing without a college degree? Or would you rather have your child absolutely and utterly addicted to pornography on a pathway to Jahannam, not praying, but with a college degree? You know, I mean, we really got to put things in perspective for a second. We're people who look beyond the life of this world. And so we have to start planning our lives and the lives of our children around that. The most important thing that your children need to be doing is practicing Islam. I mean, that's, you know, or whatever your belief is, the practice of it is so important. You know, and for us as Muslims, we believe this is the correct way. You know, and our religion offers a methodology for achieving a relationship with God through ritual. And that stuff protects you. It protects you from falling into traps.
Yeah. And then you have these institutions that are just sucking the iman out of the children.
Right.
Out of the young adults, and then you have all these things that come as a result.
Well, once you cut that light off inside of you, and that's what the pornography is doing, it's cutting the light off. You can give it all the Quran and prayer and everything you want. You're not going to have any spiritual experiences from it. You're not going to have that inner sight is out. So then it's easy for doubts to be sown inside of you. If you ask the average ex-Muslim, ex-Christian, like why they left the religion, you know, a lot of them will give you sometimes really silly reasons. Now, that's not to say that they all have silly reasons, but sometimes some of the reasons that I've heard from young people why they left Islam or why they left this or that are reasons that for me as a believer, they just don't, I mean, they're insignificant things. Like that would not cause me to doubt the existence of God or something like that. Mm-hmm. But what I recognize is that through their pornography addiction or their drug addiction or their digital theft addiction, right, because that's stealing like anything else, stealing movies and games and everything else on the internet, that they cut that light off inside of themselves. Uh-huh. And so those doubts actually took root and grew. Yeah.
So you can see because you've been a part of that, Allah, the Almighty has given you the foresight. You can see, and people who have kind of come from that background, have grew up and have face many of the challenges that are out there. You, when you talk to someone, your average person maybe talks to them, and then this this person who's having this doubt, for instance, the facade, the front that he comes with, the front, he'll try to come intellectually. He'll try to repeat some things that he's heard from a professor, this, that, and the other. But when you start digging,
right,
then you'll see, like, really, he just wants to, or she wants, they just want to follow their lust, passions, and desires.
Well, they want to justify the rejection of the things that would cause them to feel guilt for what they're doing.
Exactly. So they want to shut off this check engine light, the conscious now. Mm-hmm.
And they can do it. And Allah says that, you know, بَلْرَانَ عَلَى قُلُوبِهِمْ. They put a seal over their hearts.
And then why do you want to shut that off? Because you want the guilt to go away so you can do what?
Keep going down that path of self-destruction.
Right? So then it doesn't really come down to, you know, yeah, you can have doubts, but Islam answers all those doubts, legitimate doubts. But really, at the end of the day, this is one of those things that you've seen is the following the lusts and passions and desires and the porn. Mm-hmm. And this is what you're seeing. We need to talk more about. You're seeing that this is destroying people's iman, and many people are leaving the deen because of this addiction.
Yeah, I mean, and when you look at the numbers, and I'm just being honest, it's so staggering how many. I mean, it's literally everybody you know almost that's watching it. It may not be that they're watching it every day or even every month, but according to this, to the studies that have been done, it only takes one viewing of pornography to start to change the way people think. And as one brother put it, you know, our mind is like a hard drive. You know, you can't just delete these files off. And Allah tells us very clearly in the Quran, especially to men, you know, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ, that the number one thing on your list of desires for men is going to be the attraction to women. And so those images of these women in these films is going to stay on your hard drive. Now, with time and recovery and dhikr and all the things I mentioned, it'll start to be put in a file, and then that file will be compressed, and then you won't have access to it as easily in your mind anymore. But it's almost impossible to get those images out of your mind. Mm-hmm. And that's what the shaitan wants. He gives you the devices so that he can inject the malware in you, you know? And then once that's in you, it's in you all the time, and it's putting you in that state of mind all the time, and your reproductive system is just on all the time. And that's not a state that we want religious people to be in.
Yeah, and it has to be.
That has its place, but
if this industry, it has to be, like you're saying, this is, they don't admit it, some psychologists, but I mean, this is statistically, it's the number one addiction, because look how much money just is generating. It's more,
almost $100 billion a year.
More than football, basketball, all of these. Yeah.
Getting more hits than Amazon and Twitter and Netflix combined.
You know? Combined.
Yeah.
So the kind of money, that means you got to have the people who are paying for this out there, and that's going to lead to that addiction.
And people ask all the time, like, why is it so easily accessible? It's because they don't have to charge for it. They can just put ads up on the page while you're watching it, and then the advertisers are where they're getting all the revenue.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you know, that's what makes it so awful, is that it's so easily accessible to people.
Yeah.
You know, never in the history of mankind have we had this fitna on our own humanity, where people are watching other people commit zina, you know, in just massive numbers. And this is having such a drastic effect. And I fear for the Muslim world. Right now, the Muslim world is not in the top 20 countries. It's mainly European countries and Western countries, so to speak, that have the highest numbers. But as the internet becomes more and more accessible to people, you know, and these smartphones and are in the hands of everybody, you know, I fear for the Muslim world if those ulama and those places don't start speaking about this and the dangers of it and what it does to people. Because, mm-hmm. you know, that, like I said, it's being used as a weapon on religious people, I believe.
Inshallah, this can be a catalyst where we can get more people motivated.
That's my hope. That was my full intention for coming here today.
To start more imams, more spiritual leaders, from every faith group can start joining together. This is one thing to work together on, to try to.
And by the way, this is something that Muslims can work across religious boundaries. You know, we can unite with the true believing Christian and Jewish and Buddhist and Muslim world on at least fighting this evil. You know what I mean? I mean, because this is primarily not promoted by people from amongst us. I mean, we have, unfortunately, people from amongst us in the industry. Unfortunately, some of the most popular ones are even from our community. But, you know, those people don't, you know, are definitely not part of the religious group of us. And, you know, this is something that really we can look past our differences to look towards a greater good, which is that we should all, as religious people, even non-Muslims, speak out against this evil. It is evil. Mm-hmm. And the kind of last thing I'll end on is that the Prophet warned us about this. He said there would come a fitna on all of humanity like waves of the ocean. And he said that it would be displayed to the hearts of people like a flat mat, line by line. And the heart that is exposed to it would become gradually more and more black. And the one who didn't expose themselves to it, their heart would remain white until a time would come when there would only be a fully blackened heart that could hold no good and a white heart that was going to stay white until the end of time. And then that one that has the black heart, they would no longer be able to tell the difference between right and wrong, and they would totally be filled with hawa, desires.
Yeah.
And this is, to me, and feel free to disagree, a clear prophecy about a time when something would be available that was flat, and it would show you tempting things that would cause your heart to become gradually more and more black. Until today, we have morality, you know, collapsing all over the world. Traditional reality, morality that comes from religion.
Do you ever, since you have this, experience? I mean, you can come in from the days of Jahiliyyah, where you can kind of know what people's interests, and even now, today, when you see some people who are going down that route, do you ever call them out directly and say, when they try to come up with so-called intellectual arguments, you address that and they go to something else, you address that, do you ever go dead on and then they'll admit it?
Yeah. In fact, I was just talking to someone who had
like, you'd be like, come on, man, I know what's up. I know what you want to do. Like, you talk straight with me. Let's stop, you know, with all the smoke.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I straight out asked a young man the other day who had left Islam, and he was talking about all this stuff. And I said, how much pornography did you used to watch?
I just came out and asked him
because I know now what's going on. And he just admitted, he said, I was a huge pornography addict. Just the other day, I was listening to NPR on the way to give a khutbah in Virginia, and they had a Mormon guy on, and he was discussing how he had gradually left the Mormon church, which is traditionally very conservative. And they asked him, they said, you know, what was your major problem with the Mormon church? And he just came out, before he even said it, I knew what he was about to say. He said, I have a problem with their stance on pornography, which is another way of saying, I watch pornography, and I don't like the fact that my church says that I shouldn't be doing it.
Does any church say it's okay?
I don't know of any church that says it's okay. No. But we even have people now today, you know, even amongst the Muslim community who are trying to make this halal.
No way.
Yes. And they're doing it in incremental steps, you know, by trying to gradually, one after another, to say that these things, you know, are not explicitly forbidden in the religion. And we really, you know, we have
You've
to
come across those people?
Yeah, I mean, it starts off, what I've seen is them coming on shows and on YouTube channels and saying, for example, oh, there's nothing wrong with masturbation. You know, it's not explicitly forbidden in the religion. But yet, we know that the companions didn't do this. We know that the prophets didn't do this. I mean, we know that, because if it was something that we were supposed to do, they would have told us to do it. We even have one tradition where the companions are out with the prophet, and they're doing a campaign with him, and they don't have their wives with him, and they come to the prophet and they say, "Oh, messenger of God, should we castrate ourselves?" And then he tells them, "No, of course you shouldn't do something like that." Well, why didn't he just say, "Oh, well, you can just go masturbate, you know, just go do that, and you'll be okay"? That was a perfect opportunity for him to teach us that was something to do, but he never did. And so, you know, it starts off with that, and then it just moves on and on and on, and we have to put a stop to this. You know, anytime we have scholars and stuff trying to make these things that we just intrinsically know are not right. You know, Allah says in the Quran, فَمَنِ ابْتَغَى وَرَاءَ ذَٰلِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْعَدُونَ. Anyone who seeks a way outside of marriage to fulfill their sexual desires, that person is transgressing the limits of Allah. You know, and what's interesting about that word al-adun is it's related to aggressing against Allah's limits. You become a person filled with aggression. And so today you have so many people who've allowed the pornography into their hearts. They become angry, just like Ted Bundy was mentioning, all these people in prison filled with anger and rage, because that's where they get it from. You know, the pornography causes you to start hating God, hate yourself, hate the institutions you're a part of. It just fills people with rage. And what do we see today? A world filled with rage. And a world filled with pornography addicts. And I'm just trying to make the connections. I could be wrong, and I'll admit that, and people can feel free to disagree with me. But I'm seriously seeing a connection between these things.
I mean, it's not, you don't have to be Sherlock Holmes.
Well, and you know, I mean, people want all kinds of scientific studies and stuff. And I say, you know, just go read these articles on Psychology Today and you'll see, you know.
Yeah. We had an insider right here, this guy on his dying bed. And he's talking about even FBI reports, Ted Bundy. He's talking all these different serial killers in the prisons. And they all, I mean, what else do you expect? I mean, from such an evil, abhorrent act, other than more evil.
Right. Yeah. It definitely doesn't breed any good in your life. You're much better off getting married and having a family. Mm-hmm. And that's another reason why they want porn so prevalent, is so people aren't starting families. People aren't getting together and doing the things that are halal, you know, because those are the things that will bring you real joy.
Yeah.
There's nothing wrong with sex. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the pleasures that Allah has put into this world. But there's a halal way to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the avenue you need to focus your attention on. You know, it's not all of the other ways, because there's lots of other ways, but those ways lead to spiritual, mental, and physical destruction. And that's just reality. You can accept it or you can reject it, but it doesn't change the fact that that's how things are.
Yeah. Last thing I want to ask you, it's real scary now when you talk about the access. What can we do for the children who are having access to some of these phones and internet now? What do you advise the parents?
Well, this is the toughest one, because, you know, my own personal way of dealing with this is probably very different than most people. I don't have television in my home. I don't have laptops open and desktop computers on where people, you know, no one's going to have a phone alone in their room. You know, I mean, that kind of stuff. I feel like when you hand a child an iPad and a smartphone and a laptop for them to have alone in their room, you're handing them a loaded weapon to shoot their E-man in the head.
Yeah.
You know, and a lot of parents are not realizing what they're doing, but it's just, you know, it's so easily accessible for them. So
what do you do in a specific case where the schools, the even Islamic schools, they're making the kids get the iPads because they're doing the testing, and much of the curriculum is on through the internet, through these devices?
Well, so there's a few things you can do. If you can't get the devices out of their hands and out of your life, then you have to make them only public devices. You can only have them in the home in public rooms. The living room and the screen has to be facing where parents can see at all times. You can't have these things alone, and no one can have these things alone in their rooms. And then there's filters that can be installed on these to filter out a lot of the content. But the most important thing is to teach them early about this stuff. I mean, you can teach even very young children in a way and using language appropriate for them that, you know, hey, there's pictures and videos that are out there of people without their clothes on, doing things alone together that are evil and wrong. And if you come across these things, and chances are they will, let's just be realistic, you know, the first thing you do is shut it down and leave the room. You know, just shut your laptop down, cut your phone off, walk away, and tell somebody what happened. You know, and if it's a friend trying to get you to watch it or something, you know, immediately just get out of that situation if you can. Because if you can just prevent yourself from ever allowing it into your heart, you know what I mean, like staring at it and deriving pleasure from it, you know, but the real thing you should do is be disgusted by it. You know, the first time you see it, just immediately just say that this is wrong, you know, and that's how you prevent yourself from going down that path. But parents really need to be, I mean, these technologies are great. They give you lots of access to information, but they have so many trap doors today that really, I mean, I don't recommend getting, you know, young children and even preteens and teenagers these smartphones, you know. But I know a lot of people are going to completely disagree with me. They're going to say I'm ludicrous.
I mean, was Steve Jobs ludicrous when he actually didn't allow his own children, the inventor of these gadgets, he didn't allow his child, you can look this up, to have an iPhone?
Right.
Steve Jobs.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I don't blame him.
But he's the inventor, so he's prohibiting his kids. Was he crazy?
No.
But he knew the danger that was potentially could affect his children.
Right.
Did you know about that?
No, I didn't actually. Yeah, that's fascinating.
You can look it up. Yeah.
Well, I mean, you know, I mean, there's a lot of people that know and understand what I'm saying. And even people have said, you know, like if I find out my children are involved in this stuff, then I'm just going to cut the internet off and I don't care how much I have to suffer, because they know once you get on that stuff, man, it will ruin your life, you know? And that's the reality of it. It's either the technology and you letting your children alone with it to babysit them, which is what unfortunately we do to them today. It's a form of child abuse to me, but the this technology is going to destroy the hearts of your children and eventually their iman. And that's the worst thing ever. I mean, who wants to be on the day of judgment with their children headed to the hellfire?
SubhanAllah, this is a great reminder for all of us.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, qu anfusikum wa ahlikum nar. Like, oh, you who have faith, like, save your family from a fire. You know, we as fathers especially are responsible for what our children and our spouses do.
Imam Isa Wood,
thanks for having me.
Thank you very much. If people want to invite you to come out to talk about this at their community, at the masjid, how can they reach you?
Well, it's totally free. You can either email me at eesaa@furqaan.org, isa@furqaan.org. You can also reach me through the Al Furqan Foundation website. You can email any of the email addresses on there and say that you're interested in having my Isa Woods program. I don't charge any money for it. It's just something that really, you know, once Allah gives you knowledge about something, like, you have to go teach it, you know, because, you know, He didn't just give it to you for yourself and your own family. You have to go out and tell the rest of the community about it. And so I'm happy to tell them. And alhamdulillah, all praise and thanks to Allah, many, many, many communities have invited me to teach this program. And it's a dark subject. You know, I mean, I have to admit it. It's a hard thing to realize what's going on. But the first step is to realize the darkness that's around you so you can turn the light on.
Beautiful. Alhamdulillah. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that with us. Inshallah, many people could be motivated to talk more about it. Inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can implement these steps and we can take the matter more serious. So we can do like Allah the Almighty told us, to save ourselves and our families from the hellfire.
Exactly.
So when we know our enemy, that we can be better prepared. And that enemy to mankind is the shaitan and the shaitanic forces. And this is one of those tools that the dark forces, the satanic forces are using. And that's of this porn and all those things that come with it. So we need to protect ourselves, protect our families. And I hope you've benefited from this. We'll see you next time, inshallah, God willing. Continue to tune in here to The Deen Show. Subscribe if you haven't already. We'll see you next time, inshallah, God willing. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum. This is The Deen Show.